Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the word to transform lives.
Okay, we have been looking at the book of Romans, especially chapter 9 to 11. And last week we looked at the first portion, and that we entitled as the potter and the clay. Remember, in this chapter, Paul brings out one very important topic, that is Israel's unbelief. Why is it that majority of the Jews still do not believe in Jesus? You know, it's a question that was asked by Paul almost 2,000 years ago. And we still ask this question today. Why do the majority of the Jews not believe in Jesus? So Paul explains it in three ways, looking at it through God's election, God's justice, and God's sovereignty. Election, in the sense that God select and appoint certain people to be his people. Justice is God's choice fair if God select a certain group of people to be his chosen people. And sovereignty, God is God. God does what he wants. Today, we look at the second part, chapter 9, verse 30 to 10, all the way to the last verse. And we're focusing on the other part of that paradox, human responsibility. Yes, although God is sovereign, what about us? Do we have a choice, a part to play? And we entitled the sermon as Faith Comes from Hearing. It's a long chapter, and I want to divide it into three parts, looking at the natural divisions. You may be wondering, how come we take out chapter 9, verse 30 to 33, and put it to this week's sermon? And we actually didn't talk about it last week. We usually follow chapters, but remember, chapters are not part of the Bible's original arrangement. Chapters were actually invented in the 13th century AD by a bishop of Canterbury, Stephen Langton. And part of the reason why chapters were invented was because when people had debates, you know how difficult it is to debate when you say, somewhere in John it says this. Because in those days, Bibles don't have chapters, don't have verses. So somewhere in John it says this. Where? John has so many chapters. So they began to divide it into chapters. And then 2 centuries later, someone divided it into verses. So in those days, therefore, you don't have the chapters. And I think Stephen Langton divided it after verse 33 and then chapter 10, beginning with the question, he's saying this is the next chapter. Most scholars today would think that no, 9:30 to 33 should belong to chapter 10 because it actually introduces you to that whole problem of what is this stumbling stone? Okay, and then he answers it with the question of whose righteousness, God's righteousness or human righteousness? And then the last part ends again with Israel's failure. Okay, so let's begin by looking at the first part, stumbling stone. Paul begins with a question, what shall we say then? Because as Paul looks at the situation 2,000 years ago, he says, it's a very curious situation. It's a topsy-turvy world, a world that is turbulent. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 7, the author describes the topsy-turvy world as slaves who are supposed to be slaves are now riding on horses like the kings. And kings who are supposed to ride on horses are now walking on the ground like slaves. You know, in the topsy-turvy world, everything is upside down. So what you find is, therefore, there's a group of people called Gentiles. There are people who are outside of God's salvation plan in the Old Testament. There are people who don't have the law, who don't have the prophets, who don't have the promises, the covenants, the worship, and whatever. And so they are outside of God's promises. And yet, somehow, they can attain righteousness. And they are now found to be able to stand before God and God declare them righteous because they heard the story of Jesus and they believe it by faith. Whereas you have another group, the Jews, they are the ones who are the promised people in the Old Testament. God gave them the Torah, the promises, the covenant, the worship, the patriarchs, and even Jesus, the Messiah, comes from them. They have all the benefits and all the advantages, and yet they did not succeed in attaining righteousness, because they were so hung up or caught up trying to follow the law, obey the law, and they found that actually it did not give them righteousness. So the key word is this very big word, righteousness. Dikaioxune. Those who have studied Greek, you know, it's a very big word. So what is dikaioxune? Maybe Chinese word is easier. Yi. Okay. It simply means a quality of being right. That I can stand before God and God says, okay, I can accept you because you morally, you're right or you're justified. Look at the cartoon. When we come before God, can we be right before God? Very often we can't because of our sins. From God's perspective, we are all sinners. But notice Christ has now come as a mediator, like this cartoon. And the shadow of the cross falls on us so that it covers the word sin that we're holding. So that when God looks at us, I don't see sin. I see Christ's righteousness imputed onto you. And so that's how we can stand before God because of what Jesus has done. He has given us righteousness. So in this topsy-turvy world, you have now a very curious group of people, Gentiles. No, we are all Gentiles. The Greek word is actually very interesting, ethnos, plural ethnoi. From where we get our English word, ethnic. Ethnics, we use it now to describe peoples, ethnic groups. Okay. So ethnos is the word that is used to describe Gentiles. We are all ethnos. According to the Jewish perspective, we are all outside God's salvation. And you have a guy like Cornelius, the centurion, Roman. He's not Jew. He's an ethnos. And yet God appeared to him and told him, go and look for Peter, bring him from Joppa all the way to Caesarea Maritima, where he is, and let him share the gospel to you. So I like this picture. Peter goes to the house and share the gospel with Cornelius. And Cornelius and his whole household believe in this message of Jesus, and they have now attained righteousness. The word attain is a word which is often used in a race. When you run a race, you run it for the sake of finishing and crossing the finishing line and getting the prize. When you get hold of the prize, you attain that goal, that prize. And so he attained righteousness by putting their faith in Jesus. Nothing of what he did, although he was a good man, as the Bible describes him, he was very favorable to the Jewish people, he donated money to help them and all this, and yet all those don't count. It is when you put your faith in Jesus that counts. Whereas now you have the other group of people, the Judaioi, the Jews. They are the ones who are supposed to be God's people. And God gave them the law, the Torah, through Moses, the mediator. And with the Torah, they are supposed to follow it, and they're supposed to follow this law of righteousness. But they got so hung up with trying to follow the law. You know how many laws are there in the Bible? If you would sit down and calculate Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, all the laws mentioned, there are 613 laws in those three books. The Torah has 613 laws. How can we keep all 613 laws? I think we start keeping the first 50, we already break one or two. You come to the next, to the first 100, we probably break a dozen. When it comes to 613 laws, how many will we have broken? It's almost impossible to keep the law. Okay? And yet they thought that the law was the goal. Keep the law, I'll become righteous before God. And they're so caught up with that, they try to attain it with their own strength. You know, you want to obey something that's external, often very difficult, unless that law is internal, inscribed upon our hearts. Very often, external laws, we break. Okay. And so they broke, and they did not attain the righteousness. And so Paul is describing this very curious context of how two groups of people, you expect the Gentiles to fail. They don't have all the advantages. You expect the Jews to make it. But it's a topsy-turvy world. The Gentiles are now coming into the faith by the hundreds. And the Jews are the ones that continue to stay outside God's salvation. Why is it that they fail as the Jews? Because they, in their pursuit of the law, they began to stumble. There was stone, this stumbling stone, is also actually part of the image of a race. I used to do a lot of cross-country runs when I was in school. And so I did my Form 6 in Tapa, and we used to run up and down the rubber estates in the hills. And many times you run you find that there'll be stones in your path, and if you're not careful, you can actually trip over the stones. In a race, you can see the finishing line, but there will be obstacles along the way, stones that can trip you if you're not careful. And the Jews failed to reach that finishing line because they tripped over a stone. You know, Jesus is our cornerstone, as Paul often says, quoting many times from the Old Testament. What is a cornerstone? Well, if you build a house in the old days, you need to lay down a first stone at the corner. And that serves as your base from which you put every other stone or bricks on top. That is your cornerstone. And very important, the cornerstone is a very important piece. The problem is, if you don't accept the cornerstone, it becomes a different type of stone. It becomes a stumbling stone. It stumbles you. And the Jews found Jesus a stumbling block because it says, you ask us to believe in Jesus, but how can? First of all, he's the son of a carpenter, Joseph. Then you ask us to believe that he's a Messiah. How can? He also died on the cross. A Messiah is supposed to be victorious. He rides a white horse, brandishing a sword, and he's supposed to deliver us from the Romans. And yet you Christians proclaim that Jesus died on the cross. How can a Messiah die? So the message of the cross became a stumbling block to the Jews. As Paul says in Corinthians, the Greeks find this message of Jesus foolishness because they only think about power and victory. The Jews found it a stumbling block. How can Messiah die? And they keep on stumbling. In fact, Jesus also becomes another type of stone, a rock of offense. Very interesting word in Greek, Petra Skandulu. Petra is a word for rock. Skandulu is a word where we get our English word scandal. Okay. What is scandal? Scandal is something which you do, which you offends people, okay, something very scandalous. And Jesus becomes a rock of scandal. They cannot accept, how can a Messiah come through this way? Messiah is supposed to be a victorious Messiah, supposed to win and conquer. How can he die? The road of Calvary cannot be part of being a Messiah. And they find it a stumbling block and an offense. So instead of being built up, remember, Christ is the cornerstone. On top of it, you build up the teachings of the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the pastors. From there, you build up your building. But if that stone is not your cornerstone, it becomes a stumbling stone. And the Jews keep on stumbling over Jesus. How can? Whereas the Gentiles like Cornelius, not tied down to many of these things, they can find Jesus, okay, he's an amazing man. He's not just a teacher, but he also lives his life, set an example, and then he dies for you and me. No greater love than there is for a man that he laid down his life for a friend. And then death is not the answer. He came back to life. So for a person like Cornelius, Jesus becomes the cornerstone, not a rock. So the Jews continue to find this a stumbling block. Even till today, if you talk to a Jew and you say, believe in Jesus, and then you talk about the cross, they cannot accept this whole idea. How can a Messiah die on a cross? Okay. And that's why today they're still waiting for a Messiah. Every year when they do the Passover meal, there is still a cup set in place for Elijah. And each time they ask the little child to open the door to see whether the prophet Elijah has arrived. Why do they do that? Because they say, if the prophet Elijah arrives, he's a forerunner. It means the Messiah is coming within that year itself. And they're still doing this practice of opening the door to see whether Elijah has come. Friends, we tell them so hard, Elijah has already come in the form of John the Baptist. And it's why Jesus, the Messiah, has already arrived. But they're still waiting. Then it comes to their whole issue of, back to the word, righteousness. So Paul tells us that his desire and his prayer for the Jews is to be saved. Paul, like Peter, James, John, and all the other disciples, were the few Jews who believed. Remember when the church began, it was made up entirely of Jews. Former Jews have now become Christians. But now the majority of Christians are the Gentiles. The Jews keep on rejecting this whole idea of Jesus. So Paul, in these first four verses in 10, tells us a few reasons why. You know, we can't blame the Jews. They are people with zeal. Remember what Jesus says about the Pharisees? You can sail the whole ocean to make a single convert. That was their zeal. And look at Paul himself when he was Saul. Not contented with just arresting Christians in Jerusalem, he got letters from the high priest to go all the way to Damascus to arrest Christians there. You know, nothing can stop a person like Paul. So Jews have zeal. Zeal, devotion, passion can sometimes become very fanatical passion. But they don't have that true knowledge, as Paul says. Usually the word knowledge is the word gnosis, but this is a different word. This word means they don't have the full knowledge. They only have a bit of it, partial knowledge. That's why their zeal, unfortunately, is misplaced. Today, sometimes you see a lot of people, they have zeal, but often misplaced. On Saturdays in my house, sometimes I see a group of people coming, knocking on doors, ringing on doorbells. You know who they are. They dress in one way. White shirts, long pants, black pants, carry umbrellas, women dressed in a pinafore, flock, I don't know, very old-fashioned, and all this. And you know who they are? JWs, Jehovah Witnesses. And they come with that passionate zeal. 11 a.m., 12 noon, in the hot day sun, they'll be ringing doorbells and knocking on gates. Okay, I think that sometimes their zeal plays put us to shame. Okay, but zeal can be misplaced. Zeal can be sometimes in all over the place. Jews, they have zeal, but unfortunately not the full knowledge. They unfortunately equated human righteousness with God's righteousness. They thought that God gave us the law, we just obey the law and the law is a goal, and then we do all we can to try to reach this goal, and then once we reach this goal, we are saved. But unfortunately, that human effort is actually attained through works. And that is a form of human righteousness. You know, it's like you go to heaven based on how many good things you do. Okay, put all your good deeds versus your bad deeds. But like Cornelius, nothing he did would merit him to salvation, but what was true faith in Christ. And they thought that the goal was the law. After all, God gave us the law, the supreme teaching of Moses, and if we can keep to this law, we will be saved. Unfortunately, the goal is not the law itself. The law is only a means for us to reach God. But they thought that the law is a goal. And when Jesus came, Jesus says, no, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. I come to bring the Torah to its completion, so that the law of love is the highest. Loving God, loving neighbor. Christ is the telos of the law. The Greek word telos is not just the end, but it's a goal that you reach. All time, chronos, kairos, is all going towards a final point, the telos. And so Christ is the telos of the law. But they didn't realize that. They thought that keeping the law itself was the goal itself. So Christ is the final word, not the Torah. So they were so caught up trying to just keep all these 613 laws, and you have to be really fanatical to be able to keep 613 laws without breaking one or the other. Okay? And so they failed to understand that righteousness is not earned by just pursuing the law. So Paul deals with it using quotations from the Old Testament. He says, if you follow the law only, you are like what Paul says in Leviticus 18:5. What does 18:5 say? Moses says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules, and if a person does them, he shall live by them, says the Lord. So, yes, you obey the law, you live by the law, you receive whatever rewards from the law. But that is not what God wants. What God wants is salvation is also what God gives to you, and something that's near, so that it is very near to you. The word is very near to you, and it is in your mouth and in your heart, so you can do it. The emphasis is that salvation is actually something not where you pursue like the law, but salvation is something which is a gift from God. And people like Cornelius did nothing to earn it, but because God gave it to him, and he said, okay, I believe in Jesus, and he found salvation. That's why Paul writes that wonderful statement in verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Kurios, Jesus is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice it never says, if you obey the law, 613 of them in all, and never break a single one, you shall be saved. Okay? It doesn't say that. Salvation is when you confess with your mouth and your lips that Jesus is Lord. And with the heart, one believes and is justified. It's with the heart. Okay? And it's with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Nearness of the word of faith. And that allows people like Cornelius, who never had to obey the law, to be saved. And I think that is something for us to be thankful. Remember, Acts 15 was an interesting story. As Gentiles became more and more into the church, some Jews insisted, no, it cannot be so simple for them. After all, we are Jews. We went through the law first before we become Christians. Okay, if Gentiles want to become Christians, first they must become Jews. This group of people were called the Judaizers. They want to make everybody under Jews, Judaism, and then only become a Christian. It's like a two-step conversion. Thank God this did not eventually win the day. So the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem called people like Barnabas and Paul from Antioch because they had been doing all this Gentile work. Come and tell us what is happening among the people. So Barnabas and Paul explained how God saved the Gentiles, and God saved them. All they had to do is just confess with their mouth and with their hearts and believe, and that's it. And in the end, the Jerusalem church decided, yes, if a Gentile become a Christian, we don't need to force him to go through the law and all this. Thank God for that, because if not today, we can't eat chiyok. No pork for us. So it means what? No char siu, no ham, no bacon. Wow, terrible. Then cannot eat kerang and cockles, shellfish. Cannot eat ikan bakar, no stingray. There'll be a lot of things we can't eat and cannot do and all this. And then worse still, we're all going to be basunat. Circumcised. Okay. Thank God they didn't insist that you must do this one step before the next step. Gentiles can go straight because they believe in God, they confess with their mouth and their hearts, they will be saved. You don't need to keep the laws all over again. Thank God today, that's why you don't have to become a Jew first to become a Christian. And so the Jews thought that force everybody be like us. Thank God, God says, no, the way is very simple. You just confess with your mouth and with your lips, and you become a Christian. And that's why they struggle with this whole thing. And the last part of Romans continues to talk about Israel's failure. Okay? Back to the whole issue of unbelief. Why is it that the Jews find it so hard? Well, I can understand why. For centuries, they've been given the law, and they thought that the Torah, the law, was the way to salvation. After all, Moses went up the mountain, Mount Sinai, got these laws for us, write it down, and then God asked us to keep all these laws and obey them. So we've been keeping and obeying. And so they thought, how can now salvation be so simple? Forget about these laws and then go straight to become a Christian by believing in Jesus. And so Paul talks about how they continue to struggle with this belief. And Paul uses four rhetorical questions, all beginning with questions like, how then? And how? And how? And how? The whole idea is to say, we need to explain this to the Jews, to preach the gospel even to the Jews. Many of us take this passage as a call to evangelizing the whole world. I think it is more specific than that. It's actually evangelizing to the very group who needs to hear the gospel as well. Remember, Paul says already in chapter 1 of Romans, gospel came to who? To the Jews first, and only then to the Gentiles. But because they rejected it, now God opened the door for the Gentiles. But don't forget the initial group, the Jews. They also need to hear the gospel. In fact, the clue lies in verse 16. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Notice the word all, which means some did obey the gospel. James, John, Peter, eventually Paul, the 120 apostles, 120 followers in the upper room, and then add the 5,000, add the 3,000. Initially, the Jews believed, but unfortunately, many Jews did not. That's why they have not all obeyed the gospel, only some. And Paul is very vexed with this question. Why is it that Jews, with all their advantages, find it so hard to accept the gospel? In fact, they will remain outside. And if we ourselves don't go and share the gospel with them, how will they hear? Look at all those rhetorical questions. How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How do people believe in Jesus if we never go and tell them about Jesus? Think about the many opportunities that we often have when we can share Jesus with people. You know, if you travel on a bus to go out station, sometimes I always say you have a captive audience beside you. And you can share the gospel, not in an intruding way, but in a simple way. Okay. And the other times, even you go out and eat a meal, and you say grace, and I think that's Paul look at you and say, this is Zhong Tai Yao. Yeah, they know we are Christians when we say grace. Take the opportunity to share the gospel with them. How will people know if we don't share the gospel with them? Then the second question. How are they to hear without someone preaching? That's why there must be a concerted effort also to reach out to the Jews. Thank God today in the Luzon Conference, there is a whole section of department called Evangelism to the Jews. We spend so much time talking about reaching out to the two-third world, majority world, and trying to reach out to the 1040 window. But what about the Jews? God's own people, okay? Sometimes we don't make effort. And maybe we are a bit far away from them. And many of us sometimes have not even met a Jew before in Malaysia. There are hardly any Jews around. Everybody moved to Singapore. And so what do we do? See, we don't meet the Jews. How do we talk to them? Well, we can. Nowadays, with Zoom, with internet, it's so easy to make Jewish friends and continue to share with them the gospel. And how are they to preach unless they're sent? Does the church send preachers only to Gentiles? Is the church sending people even to the Jews? I hope PJEFC will have a first missionary to the Jewish people. Okay. Send someone to preach the gospel to the Jews because they too need to hear the gospel and be saved. If not, they will continue to remain in their failure, in their rejection. And so Paul ends the chapter with lots of quotations. You can go back and look at those quotations because he anticipates the Jewish opponent saying this. Well, maybe they didn't have opportunity to hear, but Paul says, no, they heard. You see, actually anybody can hear what God is saying through creation. Remember Psalm 8, that wonderful psalm? The heavens declare your handiwork. Sometimes at night, I will look up at the night sky and I will try to spot all the stars and constellations. This year is a very nice year, but you have the conjunction of seven planets. I'm sure whether you like to see stars. But when you look at the stars, you sometimes wonder, who am I? Okay, compared to all the constellations and the stars and all the heavenly bodies, I'm just a speck of dust. Somebody says, what is man that you are mindful of? The son of man that you created him? A little lower than the angels. Creation tells us about God's handiwork. Even a Jew have heard the voice of God through creation. And we maybe say, maybe they don't understand. Actually, they understood. They have the law. Remember, they have the 8 privileges given to them. No other people in the whole world has so many privileges given to them. They have the Torah, the covenants, all the covenants that God made with them. They have the promises. They have the patriarchs. They have the Old Testament worship. The Old Testament worship is an amazing thing. God gave them the people, the priesthood, to do the thing for them. And God gave them this whole sacrificial system, which is the means to achieve forgiveness. The priesthood and the sacrificial system combined together is an avenue for them to find forgiveness. They have all these things. And then even the Messiah comes from the Jews. And yet, with all the privileges, they did not understand. And they remain disobedient. And here, Paul is emphasizing that human sovereignty. You know, you are given a choice. When you willfully do not want to believe, that is you exercising your human responsibility. No, I don't think Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus cannot be the Messiah. So today, many Jews continue not to know about Jesus. Many Jews don't even have someone actually come and tell them what is really the message of the gospel. Many of them actually don't even read the New Testament. Some of them, unless you're very religious, you probably don't even read your Bible, the Old Testament. They probably don't even go to church. They stay away from church. And some of them don't even know that Jesus is actually a Jewish Messiah as well. They think that Jesus maybe is a Gentile Messiah only for Gentiles. But Jesus is actually a Jewish Messiah. Jews also need to hear the gospel and be saved. And so the last quotation from Isaiah, where God grieves. Now we see how and why Paul grieves. Because the people, his people, continue to be lost. And God grieves. Last week, we looked at how God is sovereign. God sometimes hardens hearts, like Pharaoh's heart. But yet, here, today, we hear God gives human responsibility. All of us have a choice to make. And yet, Israel, with all the privileges, just continue to disobey God. And God looks at it, and God grieves. And as I think Paul understands the heartbeat of God, God grieves. And God continues to weep over his people, Israel. Today, our response to the Jews are very wary. Some of us believe that they're still part of God's people. Some people may hold the view that they are no longer part of God's people. Some believe that God can still use them to do mighty things. What is your response to the Jews today? Let me give you some takeaway to think about. One, many Jews continue to remain unsaved, as I said, despite all the privileges given to them. They're actually more blessed than us. Okay? God already laid the foundation for them. In fact, as Jesus says to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, did not the Torah, the law, the prophets, and the writings all point towards me? Jesus is a fulfillment. And yet, they have all these benefits, and yet they still do not believe. Okay. Thankfully, we who Gentiles, we don't have all these privileges, but when we are given the opportunity to hear the gospel, we have belief. Part of the reason why is, as we cover today's sermon, they are pursuing a righteousness by keeping the law based on works. It's almost like what other religions do. How do I go to heaven? I do a lot of good things, and I earn a lot of merits. And hopefully on the scale, the dutching, you know, I can put more good works and the bad works, and that will tilt in my favor. And they hope that perhaps I can keep all 613 laws, then I'll reach heaven. Okay? But the problem is, how many of us can keep all 613 laws? Paul later says, and also in Galatians, the law is only like a school teacher. It's meant to help us to understand how we can get close to God. The law is not the goal. It's only a means. But they were so hung up with keeping the law, they thought that if I can keep the law and obey it, I will attain righteousness and go to heaven. So when they see Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, they condemn Jesus. Jesus, how can you eat something without cleaning your hands? You know, you don't even wash your hands before eating. That's unclean. Jesus, how can you be breaking the Sabbath day by doing work? They were so concerned with the law, you know, it becomes a religion of do and don'ts. My late grandmother used to tell me, young man, don't become a Christian. And I used to ask her, why, grandma? You know, this is a religion that binds you to death. Cantonese, nice. Bong say later. Because to them is the whole idea of do and don'ts. Thou shall not do this, thou shall not do that. That's all they understand about Christianity. Thou shall not do this, thou shall not do that. It's a law of, it's a religion of just keeping to the law and not breaking the law. How many of us can say we never break any of the 613 laws? Okay. So easy to break 613 laws. Okay. So they are still hung up on trying to keep the whole law, okay, but which they cannot. And then when they're presented with an easier way to accept Jesus as Messiah, they find that message of the cross scandalous. You know, today we wear the cross, the bigger the one, the bigger the fashion, you know, like Madonna. Nobody wear a cross in the first century AD because the cross was a symbol of stigma and shame. To have someone in your family die on a cross, malu, that means somebody is a criminal. The cross was reserved for the lowest form of the criminals. You know, if you are a rebel, a thief, whatever, that is for you. If you're a Roman citizen, you die a nicer death. They behead you, nice and clean. Chok, panjung kepala. You die on the cross is to literally hang you on the cross there and you lose your blood, and then your weight, the body eventually passes you down, you cannot breathe. You die in so many different ways, a cruel, slow death. The cross is scandalous. Nobody wear a cross and use it as a fashion symbol. Okay. And so it's an offense. And they say Messiah dies on the cross. They cannot accept, because for them, Messiah is victorious. He can't die on a cross. Remember, cursed is he who hangs on a tree, Deuteronomy. And to be hung on a tree, like on the cross, is supposed to be a curse, anathema. How can Jesus be the Messiah? They found the message of the cross so difficult to accept, and it continues to remain a stumbling block. Okay. Then they continue to remain unsaved because Jesus is not their cornerstone. For us, Jesus is our cornerstone. He is that chief stone which we lay as we build up now our house of faith. On top of that is all the teachings of the apostles, the prophets. As I say, if Jesus is not your cornerstone, he becomes a stumbling stone. He becomes a different rock. Okay, he stumbles you. Okay, and he becomes a rock of offense. And the Jews continue to find Jesus a stumbling stone. I think if you talk to them, a gospel without Jesus, they probably can listen to you. But the problem is, you talk to them about Jesus and his death on the cross. That continues to stumble them. They cannot accept that fact. Okay. And despite opportunities to hear and understand the gospel, as Paul says, they have ample opportunities. They did not obey the gospel. Remember, Paul's method of mission was always, whenever he go to a place, he looked for a synagogue. If there was no synagogue, because you don't have a quorum of 10 Jewish men, he go to a riverside where there will be a Jewish prayer meeting. Because you have less than 10, then you can't start a synagogue. But they need water to cleanse themselves. So you always go to the riverside, and that's where you'll find Jews. His method of operandi was always look for the Jews first, to share the opportunity to the Jews. Share the gospel with the Jews first. Because the Jews, remember, are the people of God. Unfortunately, they have been yellowing, they have gone astray, and now he needs to reach out to them. They have ample opportunities to hear. Remember, Paul was a former rabbi, studied under Gamaliel, one of the most famous rabbis of the first century. And Paul would argue with the Jews, show them from the scriptures, and yet the Jews refused to believe. It's not that they don't have opportunity, sometimes they have, but they choose not to believe in the gospel. And so the main reason, as we look at it today, they're held back by their own willful disobedience. Back to the whole issue of human sovereignty. You have a choice, friends, when the gospel is preached to you. You have a choice whether to believe or not to believe. Thank God that many of us here, we believe when the gospel was shared to us. But there are many people who hear, but they choose not to believe. God doesn't intrude. God gives you the choice. Someone says, if you look at the picture, a painting of Jesus standing outside the door, it's a picture about the church of Laodicea. And he talks about, behold, no, Jesus says, I knock at the door. If anyone opens the door and Jesus comes in, then he will find salvation. The author painter painted that picture. If you look at the door, there's actually no handle on the outside where Jesus is. Which means Jesus cannot turn the door and open and go in. The handle is actually on the inside your heart. You got to open the door and let Jesus in. Look closely at that picture. There's no handle on the outside. Jesus can only knock on the door and says, would you open? Human responsibility is that you need to open the door and allow Jesus to come in. So the Jews for 2,000 years have not opened their doors. And that's why Paul makes that statement, they have not all obeyed. Some did. The amazing thing is when you read the first 6 chapters of Acts, the Jews accepted the gospel. 120 plus 5,000 plus 3,000, all the way down to chapter 6 to the filling of the 7 deacons to feed the table and all this to the stoning of Stephen. All those years you find the Jews come, but came to a point where eventually they stopped. How many Jews believe in the gospel? If you look at the writing of Josephus, he was one of the Jews who surrendered to the Romans in the Jewish revolt. He wrote the book called Antiquities of the Jews, and he actually writing in the first century AD says, one third of the Jewish population actually believe in this Jesus the Messiah. One third, 33%. That's very high. But then the numbers stop because many Jews refuse, and now the Gentiles take over. Today, when you ask yourself, how many Jews have actually believed in Jesus? I did a little survey on the internet. There are only 350,000 Messianic Jews in the whole world. 350,000. There's only one third of a million, not even a million Jews who have believed in Jesus. And in Israel alone, Israel has a population of 12 million Jews. There are only 11,000 Messianic Jews. What is the ratio? 1 to 1,200. So few. Okay. So what do the rest of the Jews do? The rest of the Jews have a whole spectrum. They are very conservative Jews, like those Hasidic, those who all wear black, they keep all their sideburns and wear the black hat. They are all just considered Hasidics, to moderate Jews, to secular Jews, Jews who don't believe in God at all. You have a whole range. And only 1 to 1,200 are Messianic Jews. So very few today have continued to believe in Jesus, which is amazing. So that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But notice, Paul always believed the gospel must first go to the Jews, and because they reject it, only then it goes to the Greek, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. But Paul says the gospel must be spread to them. So therefore, it's important for us to remember God's people in the past, those who by birth are God's people, but they choose not to believe now, and so it is our task to proclaim the gospel to them. Don't just focus on the whole world. Don't just focus on a 10-40 window. Just don't focus on just the majority world. There's a whole world out there who also needs to hear the gospel. And as Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them, that they may be saved. So who will go and share the good news to the Jews? Today, you know, when you look at secular Israel, the Israel that is a nation in the land of Israel, to me, it's a secular Israel. Okay, it's not a religious Israel. The Israel that you see taking part in the wars in Gaza, whatever, is a secular Israel, born out of Jewish nationalism called Zionism. It is not religious Israel. Okay, and so they continue to remain outside God's salvation unless people go and share the gospel with them. Let's pray for the Jewish people. Father, help us to understand the heart of Paul. Because Paul was a Jew, and he realized that the majority of his people continue to remain outside the salvation plan of God. They were privileged people. They received a special status. They're God's royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. God used them to be the light to the Gentiles. And yet, they themselves eventually willfully disobeyed God. Still hung up and caught up with trying to attain righteousness by pursuing the law. The law above everything else. The law was their supreme goal. Unfortunately, they missed the whole mark. The law is not the goal. God is the goal. The law is supposed to point us towards God, to be more like God. And so they eventually rejected even the message of Jesus. They find it so hard to accept that here can be an easier way to salvation if they confess with their mouths and believe in their hearts. Salvation is just so near. And they found it impossible to accept that all the years of pursuing the law count for nothing. Salvation is actually so easy to believe. Although sanctification, the part of living out the Christian life, is so difficult. And so they struggle, and they have struggled for the next 2,000 years, even till today. So many Jews are still caught up trying to achieve righteousness by doing all they can to obey the law to perfection, and so continue to miss out what God has offered to them. The door has opened to the rest of us, the ethnoi, the Gentiles. We thank God that today we can be part of God's plan. So our heart is together with Paul as we think about the Jewish people. The gospel is also for them. They too need to hear the saving knowledge of Jesus. But who will go and share with them? Who will be missionaries and preachers to bring the gospel? It will not be easy because they will not like the message that they hear from us. They may not welcome us because we are Gentiles. But who will go and break new ground? Who will go and share so that they too can one day come to saving faith? Paul's question, will all Israel be saved, remains unanswered. And we know that as long as we continue not to share the gospel with them, many more will not be saved. So the urgency is there that we focus not our mission is not just only on the majority world, not on only just Gentiles, but also on God's former people of the past. How can they hear if we don't go and share with them? So let's pray that God will raise up more missionaries, raise up more people from within their own midst, Messianic Jews, who will bring this gospel of good news to a people who deserve to hear, will remain willfully disobedient. Our heart pains to hear how they continue to stay out of the faith. So we pray, Lord, call many of us into a mission that many of us may not be thinking about. Call us, Lord, to intercede and pray for these brethren of ours so that they too can one day become part of God's kingdom, the wild olive shoot onto the original olive tree. So this is our desire too, like Paul, that all Israel may hear the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.